Again, we'd like to welcome those of you who might be visiting with us. We would invite you back at each and every time that you have the opportunity. I certainly join with Brother Blackaby in stating that, you know, one of the neat things that we need to do, no matter who is preaching up here, is to examine what is being said by the Scripture to see if those things that are being said are so. If you would, for this evening, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon, being the writer of a great many of the Proverbs, and at least the assembler of the book, had this to say beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Solomon there is talking primarily about this word wisdom. And in some of the cases there, he personifies wisdom by saying, preserve her or forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. And this is still talking about this idea of wisdom. As we think about wisdom, most of us have maybe been young at one time, sitting up on the front pew or in back in some of these classes, and we always have the question, who was the wisest man that ever lived? And of course the answer comes back, Solomon. And we attribute this to Solomon because of what was said here. Notice he said that he was his father's son, and in verse 4 he says, he taught me. David, the father of Solomon, taught him certain things. And one of the things that he taught him was to try to get wisdom. And we see as David dies that the Lord asked Solomon what he would like to have. And one of the things Solomon, or the only thing that Solomon asked for, was wisdom that he might go in and go out among the people and judge them as he ought to be. So Solomon at least ought to be an expert on the idea of wisdom. But notice he says here that we need to get wisdom. Wisdom is not something that is far off. Wisdom is not something that is unattainable. You know, I've said many times over my lifetime that you look at a certain problem, that would take the wisdom of Solomon to unravel. Well, after looking at some of the Proverbs and after studying this, I don't think I'm going to say that anymore. Because Solomon says we need to get wisdom. We need to do something about it. He said he was taught it. And we can have wisdom if we so desire. But why do we need to get wisdom? Well, first of all, we must recognize that wisdom is valuable. In the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, beginning with verse 13, Solomon said there, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Wisdom is valuable. We need to get it because it will produce happiness in our lives. He also says there, and happy also is the man that getteth understanding. He says, for the merchandise of it, meaning wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. And most of us know that as we go about our daily lives, we need a little bit of that silver and a little bit of that gold to sustain ourselves, don't we? Some people like it a little bit more than others. Some people will go out and work 2 and 3 jobs to get a great gob of it. But yet Solomon says that wisdom is far better than all of these things. How much better off would we be if we would devote a little more time to seeking and gaining wisdom than we would be to seeking and gaining the silver and gold? But Solomon goes on to say here that she, meaning wisdom again, is more precious than rubies and all the things you can desire are not to be compared with her. Have you ever sat down and think what you desire in this world? You know, 3-room house, a couple of baths, 2 or 3-stall garage, maybe sitting on 4 or 5 acres, Mercedes-Benz to put in that garage, all of these things. But these desires that are here upon the earth are not to be compared with the desire with this one thing that we need to try to get, and that is wisdom. Most of us are familiar in Proverbs chapter 23 with the statement Solomon makes there. where he says, buy the truth and sell it not. And unfortunately, like a good many verses that we quote all the time, we stop right there. But that's only about halfway through verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 23. Notice what Solomon goes on to say. He says, also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy wisdom, sell it not. Buy instruction, sell it not. Buy understanding, sell it not. But yet, a lot of times as we've looked there and we use this particular verse, the only thing we've read is buy the truth and sell it not. But Solomon says we need to buy wisdom also and sell it not. So we need to get wisdom because it is valuable. But the question is, why is it valuable? Well, we've already read in chapter 4 of Proverbs that wisdom, there in verse 6, he says, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Our preservation, and I think we're talking about spiritual preservation here, is dependent on wisdom. And it says also there in that same verse that it'll keep you. It'll preserve you and keep you. Save us, and it'll keep us from being saved. As we go about our daily lives, we need to be kept by this thing that Solomon calls wisdom. In the eighth verse of chapter 4, he says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So if we go out and we get a hold of this thing called wisdom, then it's going to be honor unto us. In chapter 2, in verse 5, Solomon therefore gives a few instructions in the first four verses of that chapter that we'll deal with perhaps just a little bit later. But when all of these things are accomplished, note what Solomon says there in verse 5, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. With wisdom, we are able to understand that fear, and we will find the knowledge of God. So if we want to know how to fear the Lord, and we want to understand what the knowledge of God is, then we need to seek this thing called wisdom. In that same chapter, chapter 2 and verse 9, after a few more instructions, Solomon then says, then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, and every good path. So if we want to know what is righteous, we want to know proper judgment. We want to know equity. And equity just simply means that we treat everybody the same, that we're not a respecter of persons. And we want to know every good path, then we need to seek wisdom. Also in chapter 2, we find some of the rewards of wisdom. In verse 16 there of chapter 2, he says, wisdom will... Or verse 12, let me get back up here because I don't want to get ahead of myself, which is what I'm trying to do here with these notes. In verse 12, he says, wisdom will deliver you from the evil man. And he goes on to talk about the perverse ways and the crooked ways. And if we get this wisdom, then it can deliver us from these kinds of people. And certainly as we look out around about us today, and maybe I'm showing my age a little bit, but I can remember when preachers used to get up here and say there were 250 to 300 different denominations roaming around in this world. I think the number is probably up around 400 or 450 now. But 450 different concepts of Christianity, 450 different concepts which people are trying to get you to believe in, trying to get me to believe in. And the only way we can fend off these evil doctrines, these false doctrines, is to have this thing called wisdom. In verse 16, he also says that wisdom will deliver you from the strange woman. And I'm not so sure that he simply means that this is the prostitute. But he's talking about things perhaps a little more symbolically in terms of the lust of the flesh. And wisdom will point to us, as we've already talked about, that gaining this kind of thing, gaining this kind of knowledge from God, is more valuable than any possession, any physical possession that we can ever have. And in chapter 2 and verse 20, wisdom is there, he says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Now, a little bit earlier in the chapter, it talks about God being the preserver of the paths and the author of the paths, if you will, and that we're able to know these things because God keeps them for us. But with wisdom means that we will not create our own paths, but we will walk in the way of good men, and we will walk in the path of righteousness. But in order to do this, we have to have wisdom. So we know that wisdom is valuable, and we know that there are rewards to having wisdom. Let's define wisdom. What is Solomon really talking about? You know, there's a lot of times we can look at words and we can say, yeah, we know what they are, but do we really? If we're going to go out and seek wisdom, if we're going to go out and try to find it, we've got to know what it is. You know, there's some times when you see some of the old movies on TV about the pirates, you know, and they've always got some sort of treasure map looking for buried treasure. We've got to know what we're looking for and where to look for. And certainly, Solomon outlines some of these things for us. If you go to the dictionary will define wisdom as knowledge of what is true and right, coupled with just judgment. And then they will add the words in action. So if we look at what the dictionary has to say, we have a knowledge of what is true and right coupled with just judgment, and it motivates us into action. There are a lot of people who may know this book from cover to cover, and they may be able to tell you that the person who believes in faith only and doesn't believe in baptism is wrong. But even though they have that knowledge, they have that belief, if it doesn't motivate them to do something, it's worthless to them. So wisdom takes these things, couples them together, and puts them into action. Well, there are two kinds of wisdom that exist out here, especially when you look at the dictionary definition. There is the wisdom of God, and there is the wisdom of man. And Solomon, of course, is talking about the wisdom of God. And the thing that makes these two wisdom different is that man likes to go off on his own. But Solomon puts one more thing on the definition that I think we need to look at very carefully. Well, actually, David does also. If you turn over to Psalms 111 and verse 10, here again is another passage of Scripture that should be familiar to each and every one of us. Here David says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." David said that in the Psalms, and Solomon repeats those things in the book of Proverbs at least twice. In chapter 1 and verse 7, Solomon there says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And in chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon there also says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding." The center column of my particular Bible takes this phrase or this word, the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of understanding, or the beginning of knowledge, and translates it or says it means the principal part of. And what it really means is that when we put this down here, the fear it kind of completes the little diagram that I've got here, and it says that this is the very foundation of wisdom. Without the fear of God, there is no wisdom. Without the fear of God, there is no wisdom. That's what Solomon is trying to say. And we're talking about the wisdom that saves us, not man's wisdom. We're not talking about brain surgery. We're not talking about nuclear physics. And all of these kinds of things, but the wisdom that will gain us favor with God begins with the fear of God. So it is the principal part of it. And if we're going to look for it, and we hope to find it, the very first thing we need to work on is our fear of God. Now, fear has a couple of elements that we want to look at. One is the emotion. All of us have a fear of some sort. And I've said many times before, one of my fears is snakes. And I give snakes a wide berth. Some of you may have fear of heights, fear of water. All of these things which stir the emotion and get your blood pressure up, make your hair stand on end, gives you all of these things that we commonly think of as fear. And some people kind of like this. You know, they'll go watch some of these science fiction movies that produce a lot of fear if you get into it, because you got all kinds of monsters and things. And this is part of the fear, the danger that lurks there. But the second part of fear is a matter of awe and a matter of respect. As we look out today in this world, it amazes me to think that people back in the times of the pharaohs could build such structures as the pyramids. And today it amazes me that we, in a few short years, have taken what Dr. Goddard and some of them got started over here, and others in the terms of rocketry back in the 20s and 30s, and here some 60 years later, we're flying these things to different planets. Not only flying them up there, but we're bringing them back. And that amazes me, that kind of awe. And as people, we do things to show our respect, to show our favor, I guess, if you will, to the men who have contributed to these things. But yet, as you look at all the pyramids, they're just a small speck on this earth that God has created. When you look at this planet, it's just a small speck in the heavens that God has created. And though man has done great things, at least in our eyes, how much greater are the things which God has done? I think Jim talked a little bit about that this morning, that here is God. And so we need to have this emotion and this fear, because the same God who has created all of these things has given us a scripture to look at, and he has promised heaven, and the very same scripture promises hell, doesn't it? And if that doesn't scare you, nothing will. Because I can look out here and I can look at the pyramids of Egypt, and it doesn't take much to conjure up the Enola Gay carrying one little bomb, getting very close to those pyramids of Egypt, and they'd be consumed just like that. Because we all saw this happen back in 1945 with the Japanese and dropping of the atomic bomb. What man has taken years to build, he can also destroy in just that short a time. And if man can do this on his limited power, what can God do with the great power that he has? You know, sometimes you sit back and you think about the end of time, and it says that the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. And you say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, if you can visualize the atomic bomb and what man has done, and you recognize the awesome power of God, it doesn't take much to recognize that God is going to be able to destroy us in the same manner that he was created. So when we recognize that there is this supreme being out there, that there is this power out there, and that we better do what he says, then we're beginning to lay the foundation, if you will, of wisdom. Far too many people today, when you go to talk to them, will not have the fear of God. They will have the allegiance of a man. Somebody has said, this is the way it ought to be. And they will point to these men as their authority. But yet, wisdom is the foundation, or the fear of God is the foundation of wisdom. Once we begin to fear God, and once we build that, then the next thing that we have to add is the knowledge of what is right and what is true. And how do we know that? Well, the scripture tells us that the word of God is truth, doesn't it? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God hasn't left us hanging out in space, if you will. He has preserved his knowledge. Again, Brother Johnson talked a little bit this morning about people trying to destroy Bibles. And yet, as we read the New Testament, it says, heaven and earth shall not pass away, or shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God is preserving that knowledge. He's not going to let the Voltaires and the Catholic churches of this world take his word out of this world so that we have nothing to go by. And that contains all of the knowledge. And it's there if we simply want to look for it and study it. Solomon says in Proverbs in several different places that wisdom cries out to us. It screams at us, if you will. Here I am. Read me. And that's what this Bible is doing. Here it is. All you've got to do is pick it up and read it and study it. And you will know then what is true and right. Once you have the fear of God, once you have the knowledge of what is true and right, then we come down to this matter of just judgment. Again, as you read through the Proverbs, Solomon doesn't use this particular wording, just judgment. So I'm going to take it off of there. Solomon uses two words in Proverbs which have the same idea but a little deeper. He uses the word discretion. And the word prudence. And again, if you begin to look up these words, this word discretion simply means cautious judgment. All of us, I think, know what the word cautious means, because as we leave here tonight, we'll find a little light hanging above some of these intersections. One of them is red, one of them is green, and the other is yellow. When it's red, we know to stop. When it's green, we know to go. And when that thing is yellow, all our senses better be alert, right? You all remember the story, I think, that somebody told here about the guy got in the car with the individual. And as they drove across town, every time they came to a red light, he'd speed up and go through. And the guy is just nervous as all get out. You know, why are you doing that? He says, yeah, I got a brother coming the other way that does the same thing. And if I don't do that, you know, he'll run into me. But as we get to these things, what do you feel when you're coming down Route 35 and you get about as far as from here to the back wall to the traffic signal and all of a sudden it turns yellow? Do you jam on the brakes or do you speed up and go through? But in either case, you're all, instead of looking straight ahead, you're looking for all of this danger that's around you. And that's what this idea of discretion has with it, that it's a matter of a cautious judgment. But there's more to the cautious judgment than just the emotion. Cautious judgment means that you're trying to avoid mistakes and errors. Discretion or cautious judgment is in opposition to rash judgment, hasty, quick. One that has the possibility of error in it. As we look around, we recognize that reputations, both personal and as a collective group, are hard to build up, aren't they? We work on our reputations from the day we're born. And a good name is very precious, isn't it? A good name is priceless. But you know, in the same way that you drop that atom bomb, you can drop the tail, the false accusation, and destroy what has taken years to build up. The ounce of prevention, as we say, the old adage, the ounce of prevention is worth the pound of cure. So when we're using cautious judgment, that means that we're being thorough, we're being exact, we're considering the results of that thing before we take action upon it. Prudence carries with it the same idea. But it adds one other thing. Prudence adds to the definition a care or concern for one's own interests. As we said before, one of the goal of every Christian ought to be to get to heaven when they die. And when Solomon uses this word prudence, and he gives you this idea that's caring for your own interests, is that you need to be aware of this knowledge and how it's going to affect each of us. You know, in the New Testament, it says that we're to try to convert those who have gone astray. We're trying to teach those that are error. But I believe it's in Galatians, and I may be wrong on this, and I didn't write it down, and I should have. But it goes through and talks about, you know, helping these individuals, but it also says to take heed unto ourselves lest we also be tempted. I think that's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And I think it carries with us this idea of prudence, that we need to approach these things as if our very soul depends on it, for indeed it does. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, this is the concluding remarks of the model prayer. Jesus there says that if we won't forgive others, then God is not going to forgive us. And it carries with it the idea of prudence, that God has told us in His Word that we're to forgive others. We have to make a cautious judgment. And what that cautious judgment says, that if we don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven. And prudence tells us that we had better, if we desire to be saved ourselves. In the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, it is also talking about judgment there. And it starts off with the phrase, if you will, that a great many people want to start off with. As soon as you begin to make decisions, as soon as you begin to evaluate, they want to jump in and say, "Judge not, lest you be not judged." But that's not the entire portion of this rendering here that Jesus is talking about. But notice in verse 2, he says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be meted unto you again." And when we have wisdom and we have this prudence as we go about the judgment, we recognize that, number one, if we don't forgive, God isn't going to forgive us. Number two, that the manner of judgment or the sentence of judgment that we hand out for the particular crime, if we've done that same thing, we will get equal punishment. And with whatever measure is meted out, that shall be meted unto us again. If we judge rashly, then we shall be rashly judged. If we judge falsely, then we shall be falsely judged. So this matter of prudence in wisdom, again, deals with the fact that we need to take concern about ourselves. If we can ever get to the point where we recognize that God and Jesus are looking over our shoulders in every action that we do, determining whether we're following in His ways or whether we're following in our own ways, then maybe we'll get to the point where we have the wisdom that Solomon had. Far too many people feel that God is here in this building, and when we leave this building, He's not looking after us anymore. He's not looking over our shoulder, and He's not watching us. And maybe not this particular building, but using this building in a general concept. There are people you can talk to who say, God resides in our sanctuary. And we go to see Him every week, and we do what we want to during the week. Hopefully, Christians won't have that, because that's not part of the wisdom that Solomon has given to us or is asking us to go seek. But the instruction is to get wisdom. And as I said early on, it's not something that's impossible. It's not something that's out there. In Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 24, Solomon there says, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." And that's the proverb that I was referring to at the beginning of the lesson when I made the statement that I used to say it would take the wisdom of Solomon to unravel this. What Solomon's saying there is, if you think wisdom is so far out that you can't get it, you're a fool. And that puts me right in that category when I think that, you know, I just can't come to a conclusion on things, because everything we need to know is here in the Scripture. Notice in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, there in verse 17, again, this is a personification of wisdom, and there's a lot of things that are being said here, but in verse 17 it says, "I, wisdom, love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Now this is just as much a promise of God as any promise that you have. If you seek wisdom, it says that you can find it. It's not something that's way out here at the ends of the earth that you can't reach. It's not the carrot that's dangled out in front of you, like we used to talk about the old mules. You know, you put that carrot out there and they keep going for it, but they just never can reach it. Wisdom isn't like that. Solomon says that we can have wisdom and we can get it. Again, going back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said much the same thing there in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." A lot of people will sit back and say, "Well, that's miraculous. Well, I've got to seek. I've got to knock. I've got to try to find." Everything that God has given to us has been given in His Word, and it's an action on our part to try to get it. Notice again back in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 4, where our text was found, Solomon, beginning in verse 10, says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, and I have led thee in the right paths." Solomon says here that wisdom can be taught. If wisdom can be taught, then somebody can learn it, can't they? And that's what Solomon is saying, that I've taught thee in the ways of wisdom, and it's up to me to learn. I can't give them to you. I can't force them on you. We can read the Scripture, and we can learn them. But it requires diligence. Again, earlier on, we referred to chapter 2 and the first couple of three verses to it, and I said we'd come back to it. Well, now's the time I'm going to come back to it. Beginning there in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments." So the first thing we've got to do is receive the words and hide the commandments. Now, as we look in the book of Acts, chapter 17, we all recognize that area there is where the Berean Jews, it says, they gladly received the word. And as Brother Brackenby prayed, it says that they searched the Scriptures to see if they were so. And this is kind of what Solomon is saying here, is that you've got to receive the word and you've got to hide it inside you if it's the commandment of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to listen readily. We want to receive whatever is being said. We want to test it against the Scripture. And when it's so, we hide those commandments in our heart. In verse 2, he says, "You incline your ear unto wisdom and apply the heart to understanding." So we have this inclination, this desire to hear wisdom, to find it, to see what it is. And we apply our heart to understanding. So there's an inclining and applying that has to be done on our part, just as Solomon is commanding his son. In verse 3, he says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding." And here we have this crying after. And we're looking at Proverbs now in the class on Wednesday night, and this crying after is kind of like, you know, these young babies that we have here. When they get hungry, they cry. When they get wet, they cry. And they demand attention, don't they? What Solomon is saying here is that as far as wisdom is concerned, if we're going to have it, it demands our attention. And finally in verse 4 there, it says, "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures." And there's a seeking and a searching that has to go on if we're going to find wisdom. And finally in James chapter 1 and verse 5, notice what James has to say there. He says, "If any lack wisdom," what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to ask God. Now we recognize again that Solomon prayed to God for wisdom to be able to rule Israel. That is an asking. And certainly, as was pointed out in the Bible class this morning, the power of prayer. We need to ask God to give us the wisdom and give us the understanding that as we read and study what He has to say, that we can learn from it. But also, there is our part. We have to ask God. And the only way we can ask God and get an answer today is through the Scripture. If I want to know the answer to a problem, I better be able to find it in here. And I can find it in here. Paul told Timothy that this furnished us to every good work. Now we either believe Timothy or believe Paul or we don't. In Proverbs it says that God will direct our ways and that He provides us again unto every good path. We read that earlier. Every not just a few, but every good path. So we can have wisdom, but we've got to ask of God. We need to pray to Him, but we need to first of all develop the fear. We have to read and to study what He has given us and develop the knowledge. We have to make our judgments cautiously with care and concern for our own soul, because we can go about things in the wrong way that will cause our own destruction And when we do that, we'll have wisdom. If we don't fear God, and if we have just a little knowledge, you know, and we say a lot of times a little knowledge is dangerous, and we have indiscretion or imprudence, and we're rash, then we're not going to have the wisdom that causes us to find favor with God. Not a whole lot has been said this evening in terms of the salvation of one's soul, but certainly we should recognize that it's going to take some wisdom in doing that. We already know about the knowledge. We can find from God's law what he expects us to do if we want to be saved. Man will come along today and tell you all you've got to do is believe. And a lot of times when I listen to some of these guys on the radio, that's about all they say. They don't say anything about confession. They don't say anything about repentance. They don't say anything about baptism. And maybe our argument is getting worse and worse because we say, you know, baptism is just as important as repentance. Well, some of these guys aren't even talking about repentance. Some of these people aren't even talking about confession. All they're talking about is faith. But that's what man says on the radio. But yet we can read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, the Great Commission, where they were to be taught. They were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We can read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter told those people to repent and be baptized. We can read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And we can read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where Peter, talking about Noah and the ark, he says, "We're unto a like figure, baptism doth now also save us." This is the knowledge of what God says, yet man says belief. Now, apply your discretion. Apply your prudence. Who are you going to trust your soul to? The man on the radio? Or what's written in the book? The wise choice is to be obedient to the book and ignore the man on the radio. Ignore the man in this pulpit if he's preaching faith only. Wherever he happens to be preaching. The fear of the Lord. And once you become obedient, which means that you have listened to the knowledge, which says that you've got to hear, you've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, you've got to be obedient in baptism, which is what the law says, then you need to continue to grow in the wisdom. Seek it just as eagerly as you sought it in terms of salvation. Where are you tonight? Are you a wise man? Have you been obedient to the Lord? Or maybe you've been once obedient to the Lord and have fallen away. The plea tonight is to return to the wisdom, make the right judgment for each and every one of our souls, depend on it. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Bring Christ your
another direction. That's the idea of repentance.
If you've never obeyed the gospel yet, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins, the turning point that will take that faith and make it something that will save your soul is repentance. Being sorry enough for sin that you'll turn the direction of your life. That'll lead you to baptism. The Scriptures clearly assert this. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter was speaking, and he said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come." In Acts 17 and verse 30, it was the Apostle Paul writing, speaking of God and saying that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Repent or perish." Just a simple choice. You see, pivotal. Either you repent or you perish. That's the choice. I don't believe that we get that message across strongly enough today. The idea sometimes is that repentance is optional, but it is either repent and have the hope of heaven, or it is not repent and be damned eternally in hell. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want a single soul to perish, but He wants every one of us to come to repentance. The pain that you suffer inwardly because of sin can be lifted this very day. It begins by faith in God's power and an understanding of His willingness to forgive you. That faith must move you to repent if you've not done it yet. That turning will culminate in baptism if you're not a Christian. And it will culminate in confession of your sins if you are a Christian who hasn't been living as you ought to. What about it this morning? Are there not some people in this audience this morning that need to repent? Is there not one or two in this audience who've never obeyed the gospel yet, who've never had their sins washed away? What's keeping you from making that decision today? Is it pride? There will be no pride in hell. Are there not some in this audience this morning who've named the name of Christ, but who haven't been living as they ought to? Have you got too much pride to make your life right again? Wouldn't you like the burden of that sin lifted off? It can be done today by confessing your sins to the Lord and seeking the prayers of this congregation. I hope there's someone here today that's ready and willing to turn and to do the Lord's will. With that in mind, we sing this invitation song.